Well, as Herbert has said, we are glad that everyone has set the priority to come and worship the Lord. We do have some visitors with us. We're glad that you have come to worship the Lord with us today. There was an interesting article that appeared in Christianity Magazine called Three Important Church Trends for the Next 10 Years. He points out three things that he saw as he was a religious scholar of sorts. He said first was the hemorrhaging of mainline Protestantism. He looked at what he called the seven sisters of Protestant churches, the Episcopal Church, Presbyterian Church, and so forth, the seven main Protestant denominations. And he said that in 1972, those who had an affinity toward one of those denominations, it added up to about 30% of the United States population. In 2015, it is now at 15%. So in 40 years, those churches have lost half of their membership. Trend number two, the continued growth of Pentecostalism and the charismatic movement. He didn't give any numbers for this, but he said that there has been increasing affinity toward these types of groups, these type of emotion-based groups, these type of groups that in the past were kind of these holy rollers or these Holy Ghost believing in the miracles. Today, it's much more softened. They're kind of the Spirit-led or Spirit-filled groups, but they continue to grow. They continue to have people looking toward them. And trend number three, networks will explode in number and influence. And by networks, he was talking about these loosely affiliated denominational groups. There might only be one of them in a community, but then they have their sister groups that they are attracted to or that they are attached to. Names like the Vineyard or Calvary Temple or the Rock, groups like that, that tend to be very casual in their worship, much less on doctrine, much more on the positive, doing things that ministries that cater to the needs of the members as well as the community. I think it's helpful for us at times to see kind of this broad picture of the religious landscape, to kind of get the bird's eye view of sort of how the religious movements kind of meander through the shifting sands of our culture. And it's constantly changing, constantly moving. It's important for us to see that so that we understand where we are. Where we are simple Christians seeking, as we've tried to emphasize the last few weeks, simply seeking to restore New Testament Christianity, genuine Christianity in our lives, genuinely trying to find what in the Bible has as the pattern for us to follow. Because what we find in the Bible is not this trending, meandering pathway of what appeals to the masses the most at any given time, trying to grab the largest market share of the people around us. What we find in the Bible are things that are true, things that are right, things that are always going to be in every generation, in every culture, across the globe. These are truths that God wants us to hold on to. So we might ask ourselves the question, What is our core? What is the ultimate purpose of the Church of the Lord? What are we all about? Now, there are multifaceted purposes. There are many goals. There are many things that we accomplish when we are the Church of the Lord. But what is the ultimate? What is it that God wants us to achieve? I'd like for us to examine that in our lesson this morning. I think the first thing is very basic, and that is to love and to obey God. If you want to open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 2, we looked at this passage last couple of weeks. I'd like to look at it again as just kind of a refresher to introduce this idea of there needs to be both of those, an adherence to the will of God, but also from our hearts serving the Lord out of love. Jesus writes to the church at Ephesus and he says in verse 2, "I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those that are evil, and have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. and you have persevered and have patience and labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. John wrote these words about 90 AD, which is about 35 to 40 years after the church at Ephesus was established. So these brethren, some of them were elders and deacons within the body of Christ there. They had been Christians for some time, and they had gone through periods of time where they had to determine what the truth was, determine whether individuals were true apostles or not, truly inspired of the Word of God or not. And they had the maturity to be able to determine that they were not. So they were doctrinally sound. They were obeying the will of God. However, in verse 4, he says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." Jesus is the first love of the Christian. And we come to Him as sinners, as broken spiritually, and He makes us saints. He makes us whole again. And that's not some cold, dry procedure that we go through. It's a vibrant living relationship that we share with Christ, and we are privileged to be in a relationship with Him. But apparently, they had lost that love for the Lord. They had lost their priority. They had lost their heart, even though they were going through the motions correctly. And so Jesus says in verse 5, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works." He wanted them to look back in their lives at a time when they had the love for the Lord, where they had their first love burning within their hearts, and go back, repent, turn toward that. So could we go back in time and see where the church at Ephesus was, or at least should have been, previous to this, what Jesus wanted them to turn back to? If you would, open to the book of Ephesians in the first chapter. Because Paul wrote the book or the letter to the Ephesians about 62 or so AD. So 30 years or so before the Apostle John wrote the book of Revelation. So looking back into the history of the church at Ephesus, we find a glimpse at least as to the standard that Paul set for them as Christians. And we're going to read here chapter 1 verses 3 through 14. And a lot of times when we read through this, and rightly so, we notice all of the things that we get, all of the blessings that we have as Christians. And he enumerates many of these blessings. And those blessings are extremely important to us. But I want you to notice not only the things that we get out of it, but what is the ultimate goal of all that God has done? And I think it's interesting that at the very beginning, he says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus." Notice how he started there. When he is going to enumerate the blessings that we have, how does Paul begin? By blessing us, he begins by blessing God. Because of the blessings that we receive, Paul says, "Bless God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." We continue in verse 4. "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, great blessing, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption," again, a great blessing, "as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise." Here's the ultimate goal. Here's the ultimate purpose. "To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure of his will, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together one in all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worked all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory, in whom you also trusted after you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Notice how he ends this, to the praise of his glory. So he says at the end of verse 6, he says, I'm sorry, not verse 6, is of his glory three times within this passage. That's the end of, that's the goal of, that's really the ultimate purpose of the blessings that we have in Christ. So sometimes we emphasize so much what we get out of it that we forget where it's going. We look at it this way. God blesses me, and God blesses me, and God blesses me, and God blesses me. And we end up this black hole of blessings where God keeps blessing us and blessing us and blessing us and blessing us, and we receive it, we accept it, and we say, that's great, great, bless me, bless me, bless me. But that's incomplete. What God wants us to do is, yes, receive the blessing, be blessed in all of these ways, but then to make it complete, we turn and we glorify God. We turn and we praise God. God has given us all of these things so that we are blessed, and in our blessing, we turn that blessing into a blessing toward God. We turn that blessing into a praise of God. We turn that blessing into glorifying God. Sometimes we attract other people, those on the outside, with the motivation of, with the goal of, the purpose of the church here is to make sure that you receive the blessings that are in Christ. And of course, that's part of the picture. But the ultimate goal is, what we need to encourage others in, is to recognize that the ultimate goal is for God to be glorified, is for God to be praised, is for the circle to be completed. That's hard for us to maintain. And when we first become Christians, it might be easy for us to praise God and glorify God because He has blessed us. But sometimes that goal is lost. And we begin to look at our Christianity as only superficial, only self-centered. We come to services and say, well, what am I getting out of that? We come to services and saying, what am I hearing? Am I excited? Am I? As opposed to, I'm coming to services to glorify my God. I'm coming here so that God is praised. You know, you have some terrible disease, some terrible sickness, and a doctor comes and he does surgery and he cures you of that. Immediately, you are thankful, you are appreciative, and you change your life so that whatever problem you had doesn't come back. At least for a week or a month or maybe 6 months, but then you just find your life kind of goes back to normal again. You kind of lose that. Or maybe you decide to get married and you find someone and you marry that person and you're so happy to be married to them and you're so thankful for them and it's so wonderful to be married to them. But in time, you just kind of lose that fire. You just kind of lose that love. It just kind of goes back to the monotony again of life. Sometimes people, they become Christians, and when they become Christians, they're so appreciative to the Lord. They're so happy. They're so praise-filled because of what the Lord has blessed them with. But then, in time, they kind of go back to the mundane things of life. That's not what Christianity is about. That's not what the Church of the Lord, that's not the ultimate purpose that we are here to serve. We are to continue to grow in that. We're not like the husband who says, well, honey, I told you I loved you when we first got married, and if I change my mind, I'll let you know. That's not what we do to our God. We continually say, I love you. We continually build on that relationship so that we continually praise Him and give Him glory for what He has done. In fact, let's just emphasize that a little bit in the various aspects of what we do and what we see in the first century Christians, that all of those things really work together to glorify God. What about the preaching of the gospel? The Apostle Paul, we stay here in the book of Ephesians, in the third chapter, the Apostle Paul is talking about his preaching. And what was the ultimate goal of Paul's preaching? We begin here in verse 8, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. To me, whom the least of all the saints, this grace has been given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all people see what is the fellowship of the mystery. And from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Christ Jesus to the intent. So the Apostle Paul is telling us what the purpose is, why he has been given this grace, why he is going out and preaching to the Gentiles, why he is letting the whole world see the great blessings that are found in Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we see the preaching of the gospel, when we're privileged to preach the gospel, the ultimate goal is not the glorification of ourselves. It is not about how we have come up with such a great message, how we have come out and carved out a niche within the market. And unfortunately, that's what church building has become to a great extent in our culture. And that is where people are looking at the trends and people are looking at the shifting sands of culture and the norms and what people are looking for. And they try to carve out some message so that message resonates with a particular demographic, a particular group, so that they might grab a market share, so that they might get more and more numbers. It's not how the Apostle Paul looked at it. He said, I'm preaching one thing, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not so that I might be glorified as how great of a man I am in coming up with such a great idea and grabbing such a great number of followers. It's all about showing the great wisdom of God. So that when people see us functioning together as a church, when people hear the gospel coming from us, they don't say, what a great church that is. What a great message that church has come up with. What they say is, what a great Savior that is, Jesus Christ. What a great Lord that is. What great wisdom that demonstrates. Not in what they say, but in the basic message, the message of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul goes on to say in verse 20 and 21, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask and think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. That is an encouragement, that is a command to all of us, that the glory toward God be given in the church for all ages. Is that happening here? Is that happening in our work? Is God being glorified by us teaching the message of Christ, the glory, the gospel of Jesus Christ? We go back to a passage we looked at last Sunday night, Isaiah chapter 61, and look at this prophecy that 750 years or so before Christ looked forward to the Messiah that was coming and describes for us who the Messiah is and what the Messiah was going to accomplish. We pick up the reading here, chapter 21 and verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord has come upon me because the Lord has anointed me. So it's looking to Jesus speaking here in first person here about what God has done. And Jesus was anointed by God. I think particularly the fulfillment is in the baptism when the Holy Spirit comes and when the voice comes out and says, this is my beloved Son. This is the one that I have chosen. Jesus is speaking and saying, God has anointed me. And here's the purpose. We continue in verse 1. To preach good tidings to the poor. Those that are spiritually poor, those that have nothing, are going to become rich spiritually in Christ Jesus. We continue in verse 1. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Those have been brokenhearted because of sin in their lives, because of the devil and what he has accomplished. They are broken and they are made whole again because of this Messiah, because of this anointed one. Continuing in verse 1. To proclaim liberty to the captives. And the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Those who are bound by Satan. Those who are bound by sin. Those who are destined to be not only imprisoned in this life, but also in all eternity. They are pronounced free because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God. This is the time when everything was put together, when the Messiah, when Jesus Christ was preaching His gospel, was preaching the truth, accomplishing what He accomplished on the earth. It was the day, the acceptable year, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, those who have their sins wrecked their lives, are mourning because of that. They can have a comfort. They can have a solace. They can have the beauty that God has given to us, to give them beauty for ashes, an oil of joy for mourning, a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Rather than going through life beat down because of all of the sin and the oppression that is there, we have the privilege of being free from that, and therefore we can sing with joy. We can have purpose in life. And now he gets to the purpose of all of that. Well, sometimes we might stop there and say, well, that's the purpose of Christianity. To make me who was poor rich. To make me who was brokenhearted healed. To make me who was mourning rejoice. To make me, to make me, to make me, to make me. That's sometimes how we look at Christianity. What's it going to do for me? Well, that's a part of Christianity. God has given us great gifts. Jesus was sent to accomplish those goals, but those goals were leading to something bigger, something greater, something as an ultimate goal. We continue the reading here in verse 3, where he said that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Not just does he want to help us, to forgive us, to give us joy, but he wants us then to have purpose in life, to accomplish the will of God. God's purpose is for righteousness to succeed, righteousness to be proclaimed, righteousness to flourish on the earth. When we are his children, righteousness overcomes. But that's not the ultimate goal. That's not the end goal. We continue in verse 3 where he says that he may be glorified. That's why we exist. Not just so that we get the blessings and we get the blessings and we get the blessings and we get the blessings. We get the blessings so that God's will is done on earth, so that God is glorified. It has to go full circle. It has to complete its task. And we as the church of the Lord need to be looking at our lives, looking at our work. Are we fulfilling our ultimate goal of glorifying God? 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter describes the church of the Lord in different words. He describes this as a temple, as a house. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, coming to him, speaking of Jesus, as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. He describes us here as this house, this holy priesthood, this temple. Each one of us is a stone, and these stones are placed together and built upon the chief cornerstone. And as we are built up not simply to look pretty, not simply to be an edifice of the Lord, a church of the Lord, a house of the Lord on the earth, but we have a specific purpose. Notice again what he says there in verse 5. He says, "I built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus." The function of a temple, the function of the house of God, is to offer sacrifices unto God, to offer worship unto God. It's something that man has done since the beginning. Cain and Abel, they offered sacrifices to God. Noah offered sacrifices. Abraham offered sacrifices. The children of Israel, through their history, offered sacrifices. That's what man does. Sometimes we get the equation backward. Sometimes we think that we're here to worship man. We're here for what we, for our glory, for our fulfillment, for our excitement, so that we get something out of it. Sometimes we come to worship services, and we come to worship services so that we can feel good. Well, we've got it backwards. We have the equation different. It's not we are the God, and God is here to serve us, but God is God, and we are here to serve God. We are here to make sacrifices unto God. We are here to please Him. We are here so that He might be praised We are here so that he might feel good, so that he might feel the appreciation that we have for him and be pleased because of that. Offering sacrifices unto God is a way that we edify each other, but the ultimate goal is for God to be praised. Look at verse 9 and verse 10. He says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people." This is a great privilege we have of being Christians, blessings that we receive. We are the people of God. We are this chosen generation, a royal priesthood. But notice at the end of, in the middle of verse 9, he has the word "that." In other words, here is the intent, here is the purpose of that. He says, "That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." We are those who are the people of God so that we might proclaim the praises of God, so that we might glory. Are we as a church of the Lord? We need to get back to our core. We need to get back to what makes us have meaning and what gives us meaning. It's getting back to the basics, and that is we praise God. We glorify God by being who we are. We offer sacrifices unto him. The book of Galatians in the first chapter, we find that the churches of Galatia did something when they heard of the conversion of the Apostle Paul. Galatians chapter 1, we'll start reading verse 21, where he says, "Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they were hearing only, 'He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy,' and they glorified God in me." The churches of Christ that were in Judea, when they heard of the conversion of Saul, what did they do? Did they glorify Ananias? Remember, it was Ananias that came to him and told him words by which he must be saved. Ananias was the one that went and told him, "Saul, you need to be baptized. Saul, you are a chosen vessel. You're going to preach to the Gentiles." Did Ananias go on tour with his own special brand of, "This is how you convert"? And were there synagogues dedicated to Ananias? Were there cathedrals built to Ananias because Ananias was the one to be praised? No, the New Testament Christians recognized Ananias was only a messenger. Ananias was only the one that went and told him what he needed to hear about Christ. The one that needed to be praised, the one that needed to be glorified, was God. Because God was the one who brought about the change in Paul. God was the one that brought about salvation in Saul. As Paul later says in 1 Corinthians, where he says, "I watered and Paul, I planted and Apollos watered, but it is God who gives the increase. It is God who deserved to have the glory." Are we praising God as we see conversions of those from the world? And the last one that we're going to look at is Philippians chapter 2, where he's talking about the work of the church as we work together and work together in harmony, work together in unity. It is to promote something. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, "Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ and have not run in vain or labored in vain." The ultimate purpose of our working together in unity is not for us to become the model, for us to become the one that people want to come to, and I want to become part of that group because that group has something special. No, the focus is on the truth of the Lord. The focus is on what God has accomplished through us, so that when others see us and see us working together, what they find is a reflection of the light of Jesus Christ in our lives and in our work. Unfortunately, here in the church at Philippi, sometimes murmurings and dissensions and divisions can cause that light to be shielded so that people can't see the light of Christ. And I'm sure that you've recognized and seen examples of where churches are in a great deal of strife and turmoil. A lot of times there's not a lot of growth. A lot of times there's not an attraction of the world to people to Jesus Christ. And the reason is because the light is being shielded in some way. What we need to do is practice New Testament Christianity so that we're all in harmony following the will of God, so that the light of Christ might be held up, so that the word of the Lord might go out into this world, so that God is glorified. Our unity, are we using our unity in a way that brings glory and praising to our God? Yes, we can look at the trends of the world. They're constantly moving. They're constantly changing. But God is a rock. And when the storms come, and when the trials come, and when the shifting sand is all around us, we can have firmness and we can have stability in ourselves and in our growth. We can continue to be the church of the Lord if we continue to remember our core. And the core and the ultimate reason for what we do and how we do it and why we do it is so that God is glorified. So we don't change the gospel. We don't change the way people are converted. We don't change the way we function together. Because if we do that, then we are going to be glorified for our changes. What we do is continue to submit ourselves to the will of God so that God is glorified. He is the one that is demonstrated to have the wisdom and the power and the might. If you're not a Christian in the audience, we would encourage you to come to Christ. Come to Christ so that you might be blessed, so that you might have the forgiveness of sins, so that you might have a new life in Christ, so that, ultimately, you can glorify God. That's what it's all about. If you're not a Christian, we'd encourage you to become one this morning. If you are one, if for some reason have gone back into the world, you can't praise God in the world. You need to come back to Him. Won't you come while we stand and sing?